with him number 17. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore the Lord's sins? Has he not? And ask submission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus for glory. Hasten now his word obey. Bring hearts door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. In number 17.
Have you any room for Jesus? He would more than sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, Lord of glory. Hasten now his word away. Swing the hearts of rightly open. Let him enter on
blessed man from Calvary as the Savior of sinners. Our God, we ask thee to help us as we go through this meeting together. We pray that by the Spirit of God, through thy precious word, our God, that thou wouldst work mightily in this room. We pray for blessing from heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
20. Number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Open the door, he'll enter in and sup with you, and you with him. Number 20. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though that God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The expression I was thinking of, particularly in connection with these verses here, is the last part of verse 20. We beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what that means? Here the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, and he said, we beseech you in Christ's stead. That is, Christ was not there. He had died on the cross. He'd gone back to heaven. And the Apostle Paul was given this word, we beseech you in Christ's stead. He's gone back there, and in his stead, Paul was saying, I'm standing here to preach to you, to be reconciled to God. So who was it that gave the message first in this world? The gospel, the full gospel that we know, it was Jesus Christ himself. And the world didn't want him, and they sent him back to heaven. And what does God do? He sends his messengers into the world and says, be ye reconciled to God. Now, my friends, I ask you tonight, suppose that it wasn't me or anybody else who was standing here tonight. Suppose that it was Jesus himself. And you looked up here and you saw his hands. And you saw his feet. And you saw his side. And he's beseeching you, saying to you, I died for you. What would your answer be? Oh, thank God, I believe that most here in this room are saved. Perhaps there's only one person who's not saved. And we don't want you to go out of this room without Christ. And we say that ourselves, friends. But think of God. The love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Turn over to another verse, please, in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, what beautiful words. Here it is, friends. The last book in the Bible. And these words, penned by John, inspired by God, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. You know, isn't it lovely the way God puts, if any man, he stoops down to the level of you and me. He stoops down to the level of the youngest in this room. He's here to listen to the cry of anyone who would realize that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior and recognize that Jesus went to the cross for you. And he yet stands at the outside of your heart's door. And he says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I remember one time I got on the computer and I did a search. You know what that's all about, especially the younger ones. A Google search. You know what that means? And I looked up to try to find out how many promises are there in the Bible? How many promises? How many do you think? You do the search yourself. Well, I found 7,000. I found where it said 7,000 in a couple of different places. I was talking to somebody else and they said, I think there's more like 20,000. They did a search some other way and found there was that. Now you see, here it says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. All the promises that God makes in his word, he promises to keep. He can't deny himself. You know any other verses in the Bible that says, I will? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Would you like to have a friend like that? He's available to you. You're not going to refuse him, are you? Would you like to have a friend like that as you walk through this world? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and I will direct. He will direct thy path. He will direct your path. Trust in him. He will direct your path. Are you willing to trust him? You know, when my children were young, quite often they would come and they would ask maybe some special favor, something like that. And when you got a number of children, sometimes gets a little much. And maybe they ask, and just to get them out of the way, you make a promise that you really don't even know if you can take and fulfill. It's happened to me many times. Well, you know, God never makes a promise that he can't fulfill. And he never makes a promise that he won't fulfill. There's only one thing that separates any person in this room and any person in this world from Jesus. You know what it is? Your sins. Your sins. Your sins have separated between you and your God. That's in the book of Isaiah. And if you are still a sinner in this room and you've never had the blood of Jesus applied to your heart to wash your sins away, why, friends, you're in a very, very dangerous situation. Because Jesus is coming soon. Oh, how we feel it! And I have heard this. Since I was a young child over 60 years ago, that Jesus is coming soon. But now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And the world is getting worse and worse, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you ready? Because Jesus is coming to take his own out of this world. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you, I don't know where to start with the gospel. I have several scriptures that are on my heart. Sometimes when I take the gospel, I get carried away a little bit. I want to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, we like to enter into the heart of God. And so the one that you are going to meet someday as to who he is, his character. in the first chapter and the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word God there in the Hebrew language, and I don't know Hebrew, but I've been told this even by Jewish people. It is Elohim, which means God, which is in the plural. And the next word is created. And the word created is in the singular. So it reads there that God in the plural created in the singular. One time I asked a Jewish lady, I said to her, that word Elohim, is that singular or is it plural? And she said, singular. And she said, then she knew Hebrew. She said, oh, no, it's plural. It caught her. You see, it's God brought before us in Trinity. When God made the world, who was involved in making the world? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Created in the singular. The mind of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all the orbs that are around. But God's thoughts and purposes rested on this one planet Earth. And you and me throughout this world. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, right from the start here, I just want to read a couple of thoughts here that I have in the fifth verse and the end of the verse. And the evening and the morning were the first day. In the eighth verse, the evening and the morning were the second day. And verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day, and so on. We could go down to finish it off for the number of days. The evening and the morning. Now, when you say about the day, what do you usually say? Do you usually say the evening and the morning, or do you usually say the morning and the evening? I know what I say. I usually say the day starts when we get up in the morning, and it's the morning followed by the evening. So why is it in this very first chapter of Genesis that God says six times over, the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, and so on? Oh, friends, I got this thought from another brother who's now with the Lord. And I have enjoyed it through the years so much. To me and to him, it was like this. That the morning was the time when God was looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus would come and this world's history would be over. I am the bright and morning star. You know the longing of the heart of God for the blessing of mankind? Right from the very first, before man was even made in this world. The evening and the morning were the first day. He longed for the blessing of his creature man. And from the very first chapter in the Bible to the end of the Bible, where we read in the very last chapter, I am the bright and the morning star. He's coming for his own. And that is a day that will never end. And when God made you and he made me, he made us for eternity. And you and I are going to live forever and forever. Fallen man is going to live forever in one of two places. No wonder we sing sometimes that the cross is the center of two eternities. And I look back to the time, and I delight, as my fellow brethren will hear that know the Lord as Savior on a Lord's Day morning, to come to remember that blessed man that died on the cross. And think of him like he has asked us to do. Remember me. And throughout all eternity, it will be praise and blessing that goes to God alone for the gift above every gift. Will you be there? Will you be there? There's nobody that wants to go to the other place. Our brother was saying in the meeting this afternoon about if a person doesn't know Christ as Savior and they don't have the very life of Jesus in them, they wouldn't be happy there. But on the other hand, they wouldn't be happy in the other place. No. What an awful thing to leave this world without Christ. Oh, our hearts get so burdened sometimes when you meet people. You know, I read that verse there in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't you delight to meet a Christian you've never met before? Oh, it thrills the heart. Sometimes, you know, we're going along, maybe my wife and I, and we say, I think that person's a Christian. You know why? Oh, there's something about their demeanor that tells them the life of Jesus is inside. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You young people, let me ask you something. Do people know you're a Christian? Maybe you don't talk too much, but your mannerisms, the way you talk. You know what they said about Peter just before the cross? They said, you're one of him because your speech gives you away. Your speech bewrayeth you. Does the way you talk give away that you're a Christian? Does the way I talk give away that I belong to Christ? Like somebody said, you walk so, Your walk's so loud I can't hear what you say, or something like that. May the Lord help those of us who know Him as Savior to walk through this world even as He walked. Even as He walked. You know, I'd like to turn to some verses tonight in connection with the Lord when He was here, of when He wept, when He cried. You know, even as I'm mentioning that, I think there will probably be verses that come to the minds of most in the room. Turn with me first, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Jesus didn't come to this world as a reformer, you know. He came for sinners. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Just before He's going to Calvary. Just before. 33 years in this world. He's about to leave. And He longs for the blessing, and He sees the rejection of the people of the world, and particularly here, the Jews. And so He says in verse 37, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, if we turned over to Luke's gospel, we would read these words: when he beheld the city, he wept. He wept. Jesus, a man, 33 years of age, as he looks over that city that had been given so much from God himself, and then the Savior of the world comes unto them, the Messiah, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior of the sinners, he comes to his people, and they reject him. And so many times over throughout this gospel, and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up until it comes to this moment. And he weeps over that city just before going to the cross and says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, the Old Testament, and God sent the prophets to them, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, what does that speak to us of? It's the will of man that keeps him away from Jesus. You know, I remember years ago our brother Dan Anderson coming to our house to meet. Our children were younger. And he made this comment, stuck with me. He was commenting on two different verses. Children, obey your parents. And then another verse in Peter where it says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And he was impressing on us as parents, he said, train your children to be obedient when they're young. Because when you train them to be obedient, you're preparing them to receive the gospel. Obey. What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So when parents bring their children up to be obedient, they are, can I say, indirectly preparing them to receive the gospel. Have you set your will against God? Have you rebelled against him? Don't do it, friend. Don't do it. I have a nature, and you have a nature that delights in rebellion. I was born with that nature. But friends, you have to deal with God. And God wants to give you a new nature like we've been having in the meetings, with a desire that wants to please him. Isn't that wonderful? There's no recourse for the first nature. It's never going to get any better. You can't do anything about it. The nature is corrupt. So what did God say to Nicodemus? What did the Lord Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a brand new life. Have you ever surrendered to him? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus and surrendered? That nation of Israel, which Nicodemus was a part of, he didn't want to. God was working in his heart, but I don't know how to say it. But there was a process of time between the 3rd chapter and the 7th chapter and the 19th chapter, where Nicodemus, where God was working in his soul, and there was a brand new life that came as a result
of Nicodemus accepting Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of God. Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what's included in that expression, Lord, you know. A Lord is one who is over top of somebody else. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, let's turn over now, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Boy, I love these verses so much. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. This is a chapter where there was a man named Lazarus that died. And in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Jesus says in that 25th verse, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When my wife and I were driving here from down a little bit south of here, driving along, and we saw signs of resurrection. We saw the flowers coming up. We saw the buds in the trees. You know what resurrection means? Resurrection means a return to life. In the fall of the year, it looks like everything is dead. It looks dead. Then what happens? When it warms up and the sun shines, there's resurrection. The very thing that looked dead comes back to life again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He stood at the grave of Lazarus. He held in his hands the key that he himself was the resurrection and the life. He had power within himself. It looked like Lazarus was dead and he was gone, but Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Oh, there he was at the grave of Lazarus. And so it says, we go down a few verses, and when in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The second occasion. I don't believe these are in chronological order that I'm giving them tonight. But here it says, Jesus wept. There's not very many times you find in the Bible that says that Jesus wept and that Jesus cried. But this is another one. Jesus wept. Why did he cry? Why did he cry here? Jesus wept. Next verse. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Go down to verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Now going back to what we had, the verse we read, the shortest verse in the Bible. If I had have asked some of you boys and girls what the shortest verse in the Bible, I dare say that many of you could have told me. This is it. Jesus wept. Why did he weep, friends? Because death came in. The wages of sin is death. He saw the results of death. Jesus wept. Now it goes on to say here, where he says, take away the stone. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And then Martha says to him, if you take away the stone, well, all the stench and all the smell of someone that has died 4 days ago is going to come out. You know, friends, here's what I like to apply this to. And I know this has been used by others. But one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And here Martha says that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And for 4,000 years of man's history, from the time of Adam, death had reigned over this world. And by taking away the stone, all the stench of the sins of this world for 4,000 years came out. But only by the exposure of those sins at the cross of Calvary could there be resurrection and be life. And so the Lord Jesus there on the cross, with all the mountain of sins, of my sins, and any other person who accepts him as Savior, were there piled, if I can so say, in a heap for Jesus to bear alone when he died on Calvary. All the stench of the sins of this world, of those who would receive Christ as Savior, the mountain and mountain of sins. Mine were there, were yours? Did Jesus die in vain for you? If you will acknowledge that that death was what you deserved, and you receive him into your heart, then you can say that Jesus died for me and I've accepted him as my Savior. And so it's the answer really to this question, or this command that the Lord gives to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Would you answer the call tonight and come to him, to Jesus, and accept him as Savior? To know forever that your sins are gone. Have you ever done it, friend? Have you ever done it truly? Now the third one. Turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I was thinking of this portion. I was thinking of this as we were taking up John's Gospel, chapter 15. In the Bible readings today, the morning and the afternoon meetings, the very same man that said these words is the very same man that said the words in John 15 just a very short time before he said these words. In John 15, he was occupied with his own disciples, and he loved them, and he had this concern for them as he was about to leave them and wanted to prepare them for the fact that he was going away. But in a very short time, he goes to this garden, and there, as can I say, his demeanor changes completely as he thinks. And I can't help but think that even when he was in saying those words to the disciples, that he was thinking of these things. But to me, it's almost like he kept it in the background when he was being occupied with his own to offer them the support that they needed. But then here he is alone as he's praying to his Father. And he says, as he contemplates the cross, when he's going to have to meet God, there about the question of sin. And he calls it a cup. And he says, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Is there any statement? Is there any prayer in the whole of Scripture that means more than that? Can you imagine God in heaven as he listened to his Son say those words? And in holy submission to God his Father, he says, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think of those words, you know, in John 3:16. And I don't think there's hardly anybody in this room that doesn't know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know who said those words? Nick, you tell me. Who said those words? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who said those words? Jesus did. Did Jesus know the heart of God? For God so loved the world as he lived, can I say with him, in a past eternity, from the time of the first sin of Adam, also down to the time when he came into this world. And he knew the heart of God. And he knew the heart of God in his love for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Have you seen it, friends? Have you seen it for yourself? That he gave it all for you? He took your place. Have you accepted him? The gift is not yours if you don't take it. The gift is not yours unless you take it for yourself. So he prays this prayer. It doesn't tell us in these words here that he cried. But if we turned over and we will not, we won't take time, but if we turned over to the 5th chapter of Hebrews, we would find there where it says that he offered this up in strong crying and tears. The Son of God, who never did one thing wrong in his life. Does a father love a son who's an obedient son? Jesus was. You think God could ever take delight in punishing Jesus for my sins? And all the punishment that he had to bear. You know, I thought of, it tells us that Jonah is a picture of the Lord when he went down into the heart of the earth or into the sea. But you know, when Jonah went down, he was inside the fish's belly. He was protected by that powerful fish. He felt the darkness and everything else. But there, he was protected. God put him in those circumstances where he never had to die. It looked like he was going to die, but he never did die. But he was only a picture of the Savior of sinners who went down to the bottom of the mountains when the earth with her bars was about me forever. And there on the cross, dear friends, that awful scene of 2,000 years ago. Friends, there's no scene like it in all of the history of this world. And forever, to think of what Jesus had to suffer for the sins of any who would come to him. Never make light of sin. May I never make light of it. What it cost him. Now he says, whosoever will may come. Let me just close with one other scene. John chapter 7. John 7. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This feast of the Jews lasted 8 days. Jesus had gone up to this feast. It doesn't tell us very much about what the Lord Jesus did. As a matter of fact, Scripture is silent, it seems to me, about the movements of the Lord Jesus during this feast. It was a feast of the Jews, and there Christ was left out. And there he was, the Son of God. And he moves in and out among the people. I don't think he felt very comfortable there at that feast. But he was there observing those people. And as he observed them, toward the end, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Why did he say those words? He saw that the feast of the Jews was nothing that was going to bring satisfaction to those people. It wasn't bringing anything. And he waited to the very end. Are you one of the ones who can say, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Are you tired of all the wells of this world in whatever form, dear young people, dear young person? If any man thirst, let him come to me. Will you surrender to him tonight? He's waiting. And then it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, what a wonderful thing to belong to Christ. To have your sins forgiven. To know the blood of Christ has washed them all away. Will you come tonight and accept it?
before it's too late. Let's sing that hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. Anybody know the number?
12.
Thank you. But that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Number 12.
Just as I am.
Good.